Okay, well, thank you for joining us for this time. So today we'll continue in on our study of the New Testament book of Galatians. We are now in chapter 4, and so I'll be reading for you verses 1 through 7 of Galatians 4, if you wanted to follow along with me. So please hear these sacred words. Scripture says this, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managed until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." So as your pastor, the pastor here at Red Village Church, which I've been for 10 plus years now, perhaps the thing that I've desired to do as much as anything in this role that you've entrusted me with is to encourage you. So life can be hard. It can be discouraging. And so my desire is to be an encouragement, to encourage you to continue to follow Jesus, to rest in his love and his grace, to encourage you to run to him in your times of need, to not give up on him, no matter how hard life might be, to not give up the faith. My desire has been to encourage you to continue to love one another, to also not give up on one another, even though at times that might be hard. My desire is to encourage you to do good, to not grow weary, and to give up doing good, even though I'm sure at times it's much easier just to walk away. And in the New Testament, of all the different characters that we see in the scriptures, where we get a bit of a glimpse of who they are, the character that I perhaps have felt most drawn to over the 10 plus years that I've been here has been the character named Barnabas, who we have actually seen in our study of Galatians, a man in chapter 1 who had some flaws, where he fell prey to participating in a hypocrisy. We also see in the book of Acts that he and the author of Galatians, Paul, didn't agree on how to handle a difficult situation that came up in a missionary endeavor they were on together, when a young man named Mark abandoned them when things got difficult. So Paul had his conclusions on what to do with Mark. Barnabas had his conclusions. And these conclusions were so different, it caused a rift between these two men, which led them to go to separate ways. And so because what we see there, what we see in Galatians, like we know that Barnabas, he was a flawed man. And by the way, this is true of all of our heroes of the faith, right? They all have flaws, at times even deep flaws. Yet, even though Barnabas was flawed, when we read in the New Testament, he also was labeled as a good man, full of the Spirit, full of faith. We see in the New Testament that he was used by God to advance the gospel of Christ in great ways. We also see in the New Testament that perhaps the greatest way that he was used to advance the gospel was actually through encouragement, which is actually in line with what his name meant, which means, Barnabas means son of encouragement. Right? This is something that he seemed to embody. So over my 10 years, my hope and desire, despite my flaws, is to have a similar testimony, similar reputation among you. A good man, full of spirit, faith, and encouragement. And my heart is to encourage you as individuals and as a church family as a whole. And the primary way that I've been seeking to encourage you is simply just by opening up God's holy word. And just doing the best that I can to exposit whatever text that we have on that given week. Always pointing us to Jesus, who is the author, the perfecter of our faith, who is the one where we find fullness of love, fullness of joy, fullness of peace, fullness of hope, and fullness of encouragement. So the past 7 months, we know it's been a grind on so many different fronts. Over the last month or so, you know, I've talked with so many of you in just different conversations. I know that fatigue, weariness, frustration, anxiety, depression are becoming far too familiar companions for many, if not most of you, where everything in life feels very hard, very difficult, very challenging. And because of that, right now, I don't know how many of you would say that you're in a season or a place of real encouragement. My hunch is that many of us would say that we're at least a little discouraged right now, where my hunch is that some would even say that they're very discouraged right now. So now, more than any point in the 10 plus years that I've been the pastor here at Red Village Church or this family, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you with the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ as he is revealed to us in the sacred scriptures. And providentially for this time here, for our study, we come to, I think, one of the more encouraging passages in all of the scriptures. A passage that is just immersed with hope. A passage that is absolutely dripping with encouragement. So for this time here, how I'm seeking to exposit this text for you is simply by walking through the passage, hopefully to communicate this passage well to you and what it says. And as I do that, I hope to connect some dots for you from fatigued, discouraged hearts to finding encouragement in our God. So here's how we're going to work through this passage in this time. And I'm going to do this in two major sections. So the first section is probably not going to come to you as an encouragement. Because in this passage, we remind that once again of our own inability. So when left to our own, we are unable to find true freedom. We are unable to fix ourselves. We are unable to justify ourselves before God. On our own, when left to our own, we are unable to bring about true and eternal blessings to our life. So in the culture that we live in, we tend to kind of gravitate towards like self-help type books. And we think that they're actually encouraging to us. Because in so many different ways, they try to tell us that the answers of all of our challenges and all of our discouragements are within. And the truth is, if we look within, as we do that, the truth is that we're putting ourselves at the center. And so as you read these different types of self-help type books or consume different self-help type strategies, the belief is that, you know, we can fix ourselves. We can find all of our heart's desires, which is simply not true. In fact, the reason why we have so many problems is because of within, because of looking within. Like we're not the answer. So the beginning part of our text, this might feel a little bit like cold water running down our back. That might make us feel uncomfortable. It reminds us that yet again, like self-help, own personal effort, achievement is not the answer to unlocking any type of true and eternal blessings. When we look to self, when we indulge in self, when we hope in self, it doesn't free us. It actually only further binds us up. Say it again, we can't bring about eternal blessings to our life. So in this first point, as strong as I can, I actually want to discourage you from going down any type of road of looking to self, of being self-centered, of seeing self as the hope, especially in this time that we're in. Not only are you looking to self, when you look to self, not only are you not going to find eternal blessings, but this is a deadly road. This is a dead-end road that's just deadly for us to travel. So this morning, if you look at your life and you know that right now, like you're just spending all of your time like looking within. You're very self-centered as you're traveling through life right now. Listen, turn from traveling down that road. Stop looking from within and look from without and look to our God, which would be the second part of this time here, where I hope that you actually find like true, lasting, eternal encouragement to your soul. So our text reminds us that the answer to our problems, the answers to all the longings of our hearts, these answers are not from within, but from without. The answers are found in God himself, the fullness of who our God is. That is our answer. So I think our text is actually incredibly encouraging because we see in our passage just how much God loves his people with a supreme and satisfying, steadfast love. A love that is so much better, so much more satisfying than any type of self-help love. In our text, we see God's incredible love is a love that he gives himself fully and completely to his people. Not that any of us deserve his love, not that any of us have earned his love, not that any of us have earned or deserved God to give himself to us, but because God is so good, so kind, so merciful, so loving, he gives himself to his people through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as mentioned, this passage communicates that, and it's such an encouraging passage. And if we get to the second part of this time here, this is probably where I'd like to spend most of our time. And the hope is that we will take our eyes off ourselves in this time of discouragement and that we put our eyes solely on our God. So now, before we get there, I do want to take a few moments in this first section, which is mentioned, is surrounding some like discouraging news. News that self is not the answer. And we see this in the first three verses of our passage. The answers to life is not found in self, not in our own achievement, not that we can do. So you look back at these verses, you see there's a little bit of a cultural reference I think we should be aware of to help us understand what Paul is communicating. And this cultural reference or understanding is actually pretty similar to our own understanding. And this is understanding revolves when a child was an heir to an inheritance. And that child would not receive that, would not receive the inheritance until reaching a certain point of maturity. So for us, like in our culture, it often revolves around like age 18. So if a parent dies and leaves the child an inheritance, until the child reaches that point, right, they would not receive the inheritance. Right? There's nothing the child can do until the time has come. Until that time comes, the appointed time, that child has no rights, even though the inheritance is clearly theirs. Right? They have no rights to unlocking it. The inheritance would be entrusted to some type of the legal guardian or trustee, who is there to not only ensure the child to receive the inheritance, but was there to make sure the child received it at the proper time, in accordance with the will that was laid out. So by now, you should be familiar with the context of our letter, if you've been with us in our study. And Paul seems to be primarily addressing Jewish Christians in the book of Galatians. And in the context of the Old Testament, the Jewish people were God's people who were entrusted with the oracles of God. They were on the receiving end of an incredible promise, which we talked about last week, a promise given to a man named Abraham of an eternal inheritance, eternal blessings to come. Now, if you're with us last week, you also remember in our text that 430 years after this promise was given to Abraham, the Old Testament law was given. And the oracles of God was given to a man named Moses, who would deliver to God's people. And throughout the story of the Old Testament, the promise given to Abraham, his offspring had not yet come. Right? We don't see the offspring come in the Old Testament. So just like a child who waited for his inheritance to come, they lived with the promise, but did not yet receive the blessing of the promise. The people of God in the Old Testament, right, they live between these times. They had the promise, but they have not received the blessing of it fully. So with that in mind, just kind of look back with them at our text. Verse 1, the heir, as long as he is a child, you know, as long as he did not reach the predetermined time, in a sense, his rights were limited. Similar to that of a servant or a slave or bond servant. Our text tells us that even though he was the owner of everything, even though the inheritance was given to the child with a secure promise, the child was under guardians, managers, a trustee until the date set by the father. And at the end of the date, the guardian and trustee would release the inheritance. And so at that certain date, the child received the full benefit of what he was promised to him. So before that time, there was nothing on his own the child could do to change that reality. In our text, verse 3, now relating to that principle, in the same way Paul wrote, we also were children who lived between the times. Until the promised offspring came, like we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. So before coming of Christ, which we'll talk about more in verse 4, before the gospel of Jesus Christ landed on their hearts, before they were justified by faith and set free, even though they had the promise of God given to them by Abraham, right, they did not enjoy the full benefits of that promise. They were still bondservants. They were still slaves. Our text tells us they were bondservants or slaves to elementary principles of the world, which here the elementary principles could potentially mean a couple different things. Possibly this is a reference to spiritual forces of evil who trap us in a false hope, who further bind our hearts to sin that enslaves us, which certainly is what Paul could be referring to here in our passage. However, what I think he is referencing here of being enslaved is actually a reference to some type of self-righteous, self-help view of trying to keep the Old Testament law, specifically the Old Testament ceremonial laws, right? These laws that were given to Moses 430 years after Abraham. The thought was in keeping the laws that by doing that, they could release the inheritance. But as we've said many times in our study of Galatians, the law does not set people free. The law actually binds us up. Because we see that we are sinners. We see how far short we have fell. And I think this is what Paul is getting at here, that the elementary principles are a reference to the Old Testament law. And I think this is what he's getting at based on verse 9 of chapter 4, if you want to take your eyes there. That's something we're going to get to in our passage next week. It says this, "But now you have come to know God, or rather be known by God," which comes through faith, justification by faith in Christ, right? It's faith is how we get to come be known by God, not the law. So then Paul wrote, "So how is it then that you're turning back again to the weak, worthless, elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more?" In verse 10, chapter 4, he defines what these elementary principles are. He wrote that you're now observing days, months, seasons, and years, which I think is a reference here to the Old Testament law and all the different holidays the people of God kept in the Old Testament. So even though the law was good, the ceremonial practices and holidays had meaning, had purpose to them, the keeping of the law was not the answer. That was not how they would gain the inheritance. The elementary principles, they weren't like some type of like checkoff list. And once they checked off all the boxes, then they got the goods. Right? The answer was not from within. It was not their own merit, their own achievement. The elementary principles found in the law was not given to unleash the inheritance. And Paul is telling the church in Galatia, you should know this. Right? The answers are not from within. It's not found in you trying to earn approval and merit. The law, the keeping of these elementary principles, they don't free you. Rather, they enslave you if you just use them to try to keep your eyes on yourself. In verses 1 through 3 of our passage, this is Paul's discouragement to them. Right? It is discouraging. Don't keep your eyes on self. He's discouraging that to happen. Self-help, self-centered behavior, that's not the hope. That's not where freedom is found. The answer is not within. Church in Galatia, our hope is outside of us. Our hope is taking our eyes off ourselves, turning from the self-centered road and walking on a God-centered path. That's where true life is found. That is where we find encouragement to our weary souls. And that is where I want to encourage you this morning from this passage. Especially for you that are watching this, are feeling like pretty hopeless, where you feel like the walls of frustration, fatigue, darkness, depression, fear, anxiety, worry, where you feel these walls like caving in on you. And as those walls, you know, come caving in, like we know, like they can snowball, they can make things even harder for us, cause us to look further and further into self. So this morning, if that's you, you know, you're watching this and you know, like the walls of discouragement are caving in around you, I want to encourage you with all that I can to look to God and to find hope and to find real encouragement. When we look to our God, we find the answers to all the longings of our heart. We find true and satisfying hope, even when everything else around us feels hopeless. So look back there again at the passage. It's again verses 1 through 3. "Till the determined time, we're under managers, a guardian, trustees. We are enslaved to elementary principles." And that's where we're at. That is until the inheritance is released, until that time has come, which we see in verse 4, that in the fullness of time, according to an eternal plan that was set in place before the foundation of the world was set, God sent forth his Son, right? The eternal Son, the second member of the Blessed Trinity, who would be born of a woman to take on human flesh, where he would be born under the law to take on all the demands of justice that the law requires, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, to release the inheritance, to be the one true offspring. So that through the coming Christ, God's eternal blessings would come. Christ would release it based on who he is. Not us. We do not release God's eternal blessings. Jesus does. Our hope is in him, not in ourselves. Through Jesus Christ, through faith in him, Scripture tells us every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places have been released and poured out on his redeemed people. And for us, that's the encouragement that our hearts need and long to hear. This is the encouragement that we must continue to go back to time and time again. In His incredible love, God sent forth His Son to live the life that we could never live, to die the death we deserve to die, where our Lord died in our stead on the wooden Roman cross to take on the punishment of our sin so that by grace, through faith in Him, we would be redeemed. Listen, dear weary friend, please be encouraged by that. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're one who has been redeemed. Be encouraged that in His great love for you, Jesus died in your stead. Listen, Jesus loves His people that much that He fully gave Himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. Could there be any more encouraging news than that? You know, one of the great hymn writers of the last 200 plus years is a lady named Fanny Crosby. And one of her most popular hymns simply sings this. It says, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am." And the chorus says, "Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am." So Red Village, yes, we are in the midst of 7 long, hard months. And without minimizing challenges or weariness that the last 7 months have caused us, listen, can I ask, are we any less redeemed today than we were 7 months ago? Do we have any less reason to sing with all of our heart the most encouraging news that we could ever hope to receive? That we've been redeemed. Red Village Church is not the song that we love to proclaim. This song that means everything to us. And for us, may we not focus or set our sights on all that's happening around us. But may we set our sights on our Redeemer. The one who not only died for us, but who rose again from the dead on the 3rd day. So as we sing of our redemption, we sing out knowing that our Redeemer, He lives. And because He lives, we can face tomorrow, whatever tomorrow might bring. Be encouraged. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you've been redeemed. Keep going, verse 5. Be encouraged. Not only has God redeemed His people by the blood of Jesus, not only has He set us free from our sin and the penalty of our sin, not only has He released to us an incredible inheritance, but our text reminds us He also has adopted us to be His own. Which means like He didn't simply like pay our bail money where we'd been released, but then He just kind of like leaves us to our own. Rather, when our Lord died for us, not only did His blood cover our debt, but His blood signed our adoption papers as belonging to Him as sons. So just a couple cultural things here to kind of help us understand the reality of the weight of verse 5. So first is concerning adoption. So in the ancient Roman world, adoption would actually take place really at any point. So in our culture, we tend to think of adoption in terms of like adopting a child. But in the Roman world, adoption would take place like even into adulthood. And when the adoption took place, it was a full adoption and full and complete entrance into the family. So this is not like a story of like Cinderella, where the adoption maybe had some benefits to it, but the adoption child was like a lesser member of the family, an unwanted stepchild who was like forced upon the family, who was unloved. Rather, in the ancient Roman world, if even a slave was adopted, the adoption papers, as they were signed, that meant that child or that person was fully and completely a member of the family. No different than any other member of the family who was like maybe came into the family by birth. All of the blessings would be there. All of the love would be there on that person. Nothing would be held back for a person who was adopted. Nothing. And the second term here that I think is important for us to understand is the term son. And so we see this in our passage. This is not like pointing to gender, I should say, but to status, like a legal status, which is a status of incredible favor. As men and women, boys and girls, by grace, put their faith in Lord Jesus Christ, they are fully adopted into God's family. And they're given an incredible internal status as favored sons of God, fully, completely, wholly under His love, always. Because the basis of God's love for His people has actually nothing to do with us. Right? There's nothing we could do to earn God's love. Nothing we can do to compel God to like adopt us. There also is nothing we can do to lose God's love on us because we didn't earn it, so we can't lose it. Once we are favored, we are always favored because God's love for us is based on what Jesus did for us. That's the basis of how we know we are loved because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So one of the things that we've talked about a few different times the past few weeks, when we put our faith in Christ, when we turn from sin and self and we turn to Christ, what happens is we become united to Him. We become united to His death. We become united to His resurrection. And because we are united to Christ, all the ways that God the Father loves God the Son, perfect ways, full ways, all of that is the same way that God loves His children, all of them. We are united to the same love as the favored Son, as the eternal Son. And church, find encouragement in that as well. So when God adopts us into His family, He doesn't look at us like as some type of like unlovable stepchild who's just kind of like forced upon Him. No. When God adopts us, we are fully His, fully favored, fully, completely, wholly under His love. All the ways that God the Father loves God the Son is the exact same ways that He loves all of His children. Revealed Church, this is our eternal hope and eternal encouragement. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, God loves us as His precious children. To keep going in our text, more encouragement. And this incredible love of God that redeems us, that adopts us as favored sons. Verse 6, we see that God also gives Himself to us through the giving of the Holy Spirit. The text tells us that the Spirit of His Son comes and dwells in our hearts. Which teaches us just how close and near God is to His people. God is not like floating around on the other side of the universe, distant from His people. He's not simply like the man upstairs who looks down at His children from above. Rather, His incredible love and grace, God is so near to His people that through the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Blessed Trinity, He's living, He's dwelling inside our hearts. That's our encouragement. Our God has not left us. He has not forsaken us at any point, including this point in history. Rather, our encouragement is that as the Spirit comes to us, He seals, our hearts are sealed. And we are sealed as eternally being His, fully His. And through the Spirit that lives in us, our text tells us just more incredibly encouraging news. That because the Spirit lives in us, we are able to call out to God as our Abba, Father. This term Abba is one of nearness, of intimacy. This phrase indicates a child being securely loved by his father. Once again, that is our encouragement in this passage. Through Jesus Christ, through His grace, because of His love, because of the Spirit who lives inside, we are able to call to the holy, sovereign, majestic, glorious, all-powerful God of the universe, as our Abba, Father. We can do that because Scripture tells us that through Christ, we are securely loved by God. We don't come to our God wondering if He loves us. Rather, we come to God knowing that through Jesus, we are loved, fully, completely, wholly loved. And by the way, weary friend, discouraged friend who may be watching this, who feels like the walls are caving in around you right now, can I just encourage you here to call out to God as your Abba, Father, in this time of need? Call out to your Heavenly Father who is there to help you, who is there to care for you, who is not there to like condemn you for your shortcomings. Scripture tells us that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. On the cross, Jesus took all of our condemnation upon Himself. So there's no condemnation left. Rather, through Jesus Christ, know that God loves you as a compassionate father. Now, this week I was reading Psalm 103, and I actually encourage you to read this passage. It's just such an encouraging text. And I was so encouraged by these words. Psalm 103 says this, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion on those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." Listen, God knows all of our weaknesses, all of our failures, all of our struggles, all of our sins. He knows that we're dust, that we're weak. But what we see in the scriptures, in his incredible love for us, found in Jesus Christ, that his heart does not stand in judgment over us. He's not like looking at us as like, well, I guess you screwed that up again. Man, you're the worst. He's not looking at us like saying like, I can't believe I adopted you. You are such a mess. That's not the heart of God towards his children. Rather, his heart is one of an Abba, Father, a good heart, a kind heart, a compassionate heart, a heart that desires to care for his children, to help his children in their time of need, including this time here. Be encouraged that God, in his love for us, allows us to come to him as our Abba, Father. Verse 7 of our text, which ends our text, more encouragement. We read that we are no longer slaves. We're not slaves to sin. That's not who we are. That's not how God defines us. But our text reminds us that we are sons. And if a son, then an heir through God. An heir to eternal promise that is still to come. Red Village Church, be encouraged. If you are in Christ Jesus, that's who you are. That's your true and eternal identity. Not a slave, but the son, a son and daughter of the living God. Red Village Church, don't look to self. I want to discourage you to do that. Don't look to self. Don't look to all the things that are happening around you and be discouraged. But with eyes of faith, look to your God. Find fullness of joy, fullness of peace, fullness of hope, fullness of love, fullness of encouragement. Which leads to the close of this time. And I just want to just give you some further encouragement, pastorally. Just some encouragement related to keeping our eyes on our God. So there's a great book that I read several years back, one that I'd recommend to you, written by a man named John Piper, I'm sure many are familiar with. And the title of this book is simply, When I Don't Desire God, How to Fight for Joy. And the thing I found so helpful about this book was the author, John Piper, reminded us that in our own strength, like we can't bring joy into our life, like real joy. He mentioned like we don't like wake up in the morning and say, you know what, I think I'm just going to have a lot of joy today. Right? We can't make ourselves find real joy. Said again, the answers, like they're not within. But in this book, what Piper so rightly said, that even though we can't bring joy by our own strength and our own power, what we can do is faithfully put ourselves in position to set our sights on God and the joy he brings. So like an example, maybe on the negative. You know, if you and I, if we set our eyes to endlessly scrolling through the endless wormhole that is social media, right, where all we're doing is scrolling. If that's where we're putting our sights, like we're not putting ourselves in positions to receive joy from God. But on the positive, if we set our sights on the scriptures, where we're reading the word, memorizing the word, meditating upon the word, chewing on the word, we are now putting ourselves in position to find the joy of the Lord. And the fight of faith that we are in is a fight to continually put ourselves in positions that are in line with God's heart. Okay, so with that understanding that Piper so helpfully lays out in his book, let me give you just four things for us to seek to faithfully do to help to keep our sights on our God and the encouragement that he brings. So first encouragement for us is to set our sights to worship, intentionally setting our heart to make all things in life worship, whether it be Sunday morning, going on a walk, eating a good meal, going to work, going on a date, taking a nap, exercising, caring for the poor or the needy. make all of life worship. Right? Take your eyes off yourself, whatever situation that you find yourselves in. Don't make the situation about you, but make it about God. Look to Him. Worship Him in that situation. Second encouragement. Let's commit ourselves to being connected, which is something I've talked about many times over the last 7 months. And this is something that is a little tricky and a little hard to know how to do right now. But within that, we know that it's not good for us to live alone. That's not our design. In fact, when we feel like when we are isolating ourselves, that's actually really where the walls of life can be closing in like really fast. When we isolate ourselves from one another, that's where discouragement can snowball quickly. And the very real evidence of God's love for us as His people is that in His family, He has given us brothers and sisters. Right? That's an evidence that God loves us. He's given us each other so that together we can encourage one another to help one another come to God time and time again as our Abba Father. So in this season, as an encouragement to you, please stay connected. And not only stay connected, but as you connect with others, can I encourage you to be an encouragement? To be an encouragement to someone else who is suffering. To be that brother or sister who is so committed to your church family. They're actively looking for ways to help and encourage others who are struggling. Don't be so like focused on yourself, you know, worried about how your needs are being met or not being met, being discouraged by that. Rather, look to others, connect with others, and try to figure out how can you encourage them in this time. That's actually where blessings are found. It's more blessed to give than receive. If you want to find encouragement, be an encouragement. Third thing to commit is to grow. And for this one, my encouragement to you is to grow in putting yourself, all of ourselves, in these ordained places where God has set in place for us to find encouragement in Him. Which means that sometimes that means we're probably going to have to cut some things off. You know, there's probably plenty of things that are unnecessary sources of discouragement to us right now that we're consistently consuming. Cut those things off. Grow. Set your hearts to grow by pursuing the Lord in more and more ways in your life. Be more and more faithful to all the things He's already given to us to find encouragement in Him. And by the way, let me mention, I know that this is a hard season. I've said that a few times already in this time here. But I actually think that perhaps like there has never been a season like we are right now in terms of finding like fertile ground for us to grow. The conditions are actually perfect for us to grow, I think, because so many other things are being removed from us. This is a time more than ever that we can set our eyes on Christ to grow, to pursue Him in more and more ways. Fourth encouragement for you is to go. To set our eyes on our God. To, by faith, receive all that He has given to us through Jesus Christ, including all the things we talked about in our passage, to, by faith, to receive all those things, and then to go to others with the message that we see in our text. This incredible text of encouragement, go to others with that. And as you go, be so encouraged that God can use you, even me, to proclaim to the world His excellencies. Riverland Church, is it not so encouraging? Is it not encouraging? Incredibly encouraging that God can and use us to tell of His love for others? In this time, may we be committed to be an encouragement to the world around us, to tell them about Jesus Christ, the one who has come in the fullness of time, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. Because He died in the place of sinners. May we be an encouragement to let people know that God loves sinners through Jesus Christ. That He is adopting sinners into His family as sons. Favored sons. As precious children. May we go and proclaim this message to others. Being so encouraged that God would use us. May God bless you, Red Village Church. May we continue to look to our God as He has revealed to us in His Word and in His Son. And may our hearts be just bubbling over with incredible encouragement.